I'm just going to read a portion of the passage that Andrew will preach on. So it's Matthew chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a dish the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted, and John had beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a dish and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go into the villages and buy themselves some food."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real privilege to better be with you here this morning and to better share God's word with you. Please join me in prayer before I begin. Lord God, I ask that you'll please give us fresh and attentive eyes and ears to hear this familiar story again. I ask that you'd speak to us from your word and you'd cause us to know and to love you more. Amen. Why did I bother getting out of bed this morning? You know, I flick on the TV or I look on my phone and I can't get away from the evil being done around the world. Great evil and suffering for Christians. The horrible acts of ISIS are very real. Hunting out Christians and executing them. Not long ago, there was a mass shooting in America where a gunman especially was targeting Christian people. And those are just some of the things that we hear about, let alone the other millions of believers who suffer every day, ostracized and victimized for following Jesus. Then there are Christians who suffer sickness, painful illnesses that won't go away. Christians who suffer poverty and are always in need in a daily struggle to make ends meet. Looking at the evil and suffering of our world, some people say either God isn't able to do anything or he just doesn't care. What benefit is it to be a Christian? Is God doing anything to provide for Christians? Lord Jesus, how could this be the kingdom of heaven? What sort of kingdom is this? This morning I'm going to be retelling a familiar story from the life of Jesus. And after doing that, we'll consider two things that we can learn from that. Two things that it tells us about Jesus, and think about then what that means for us. So as we do that, I'd like you to keep your Bibles open to Matthew 14. Keep your Bibles open to Matthew 14 as I retell this familiar story. Since the early days of his teaching, Jesus had been talking about the kingdom of heaven and what an amazing kingdom it must be, as the disciples saw firsthand as Jesus healed many sick people, as he cast out many demons, taught the crowds with astonishing teaching. But then things seemed to have changed. When they went to Jesus' hometown, there wasn't a great welcome. There really wasn't a welcome at all, as his hometown people weren't impressed with him. But instead, they were offended at him. Who did he think he was? They wouldn't believe in him, and having no respect, they rejected him as a cast-off. And now, Jesus had heard that his cousin had been killed, John the Baptist, the one who had prepared the way for Jesus and announced his arrival as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist was dead. Herod had his head chopped off and served up on a plate. It's revolting. It's shocking. This is the news that Jesus has heard. First rejected at home, and now his cousin had been brutally executed. It is here with this news that Jesus tells his disciples, get in the boat. They're going to get away, have a retreat away from everyone. is even though Jesus has been rejected by some, he's still immensely popular and is drawing large crowds from far and wide. To get away, they need to go to the Wop Wop, somewhere over the far side of the lake. So they hopped in a boat and they set off. Imagine for a moment being one of the disciples. As you realize you're getting near to the other side, you'd be like, all right, you know, it's time for a break. You look around at the others in the boat with you, and you can see that they all need it. It's been a hard time. You look to Jesus too. Surely, hearing of his cousin's gruesome death has to have been awful to hear about. Well, relishing the promise of a bit of peace, they arrive at their destination. Jesus and the disciples get off the boat only to find that they've been followed. Someone must have spotted them getting into the boat and has chased them on foot. But not just a couple of people. Several thousand have chased their boat on foot around the edge of the lake. No, no, you'd be thinking. Their plans to get away, they've been spoilt. What about that retreat that they all needed? Jesus, the disciples, they've got good reason to be physically and emotionally exhausted. I know if I was a disciple, I'd want to get out and shoo the people away. Or maybe Jesus will have some plan of escape. You know, he wasn't one to be shy from telling it how it is. Maybe he'd just get off and tell them, look, now's not a good time. Well, Jesus got off the boat and he got amongst the crowd. But Jesus didn't tell the crowd to leave. He didn't hatch an escape plan. Instead, as the crowds gathered around him, Jesus started to heal the sick. Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus cared for them. And so rather than leaving them or sending them away, he met with them face to face and healed the sick. Now the crowd was enormous. Around 5,000 men, plus there were also women and children. So maybe getting up to around 20,000. With a sea of people, this face-to-face time, it could take all day. And so it did. Such was the kindness of Jesus that he didn't hurry, but he gave these people the whole rest of the daytime. This change of plans, it seems to have bothered or perplexed the disciples. This wasn't the plan. They were tired. They knew Jesus needed a break too. And so as it started to get to late afternoon, the disciples thought, it's time for an intervention. So they went to Jesus. Jesus, you notice it's getting late. The daylight's running out and soon these people will be without any dinner in this remote place. You should send them away. Back to the towns so they can buy themselves something to eat. The words of the disciples here, they seem quite reasonable. Surely this suggestion, it made some good sense. It could even be the caring thing to do. The disciples may have thought Jesus had, maybe he'd gotten carried away, you know, and he needed to be reminded of these practical needs the disciples were aware of. You know, Jesus, you're trying to help, but wouldn't it be in everyone's best interest, you know, just to send these people off before it gets too late and we're stuck here in this remote place with some hangry people? No thanks. To the disciples, the best place for the crowds to be provided for was away from Jesus, back in the town. Send the people back so they can look after themselves. Jesus replied to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. What a surprising reply. Opposite to the plan the disciples had laid out. Rather than send them off, Jesus said, they don't need to go away. Rather than the crowd buying food, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine what the disciples were thinking? Of course they can't feed that many people. So the disciples get real with Jesus. They give him a stock take. Guys, how much food have we got? Five loaves and two fish. Jesus, we just got five loaves and two fish. Five loaves, two fish. Yeah, that's barely a snack just for the 12 of them. Even if the loaves were huge, even if the fish were, you know, giant fish, it surely wasn't going to go very far. Surely if Jesus could just see how little food they had, he would change his mind. 5 loaves and 2 fish, it's going nowhere. Maybe they thought Jesus would say, you guys, I've been a bit unrealistic. And maybe he'd change his mind. Jesus said, bring the food to me. So they brought him the food. Next, Jesus called out to the crowds and got their attention and asked everyone to sit down. And so they all sat like a big sea, a big mat of people on the grass beside the sea. Then Jesus took the 5 loaves and he took the 2 fish and he held them up. And looking towards heaven, he prayed a prayer of thanks to God. Thank you. And he broke the bread and gave it to the disciples and broke the fish and gave it to the disciples and asked them to start passing out the food to the crowd as they sat there beside the sea. So as the disciples went out, they started to pass out the food. Imagine for a moment what it would have been like to be one of the disciples passing out that food. You know, first it looks like it's fed 20 people. That's pretty impressive. 20 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But there's still more food. As then 50 people. Then 100 people take food. Maybe they thought, 100. Didn't Elisha once feed a crowd of 100 people? You know, someone came to Elisha with 20 loaves of bread. And Elisha said to them, see that crowd? Go feed that group of people with those 20 loaves of bread. And they said, no, 20 loaves? That's not going to feed that crowd of people. But Elisha said, there will be enough and there'll be some food left over. And so there was. Well, here Jesus has just done the same, but with less food. This is amazing. But hold on a moment, there's still more food as 200 people, 500 people, 1,000 people are fed, and there's still more food. 2,000, then 4,000, and there's still more food. 5,000 men, let alone the women and the kids, are all tucking in as they sit there together on the grass in the wilderness. Wilderness. That might have reminded them of something. Maybe the disciples thought about another miraculous feeding that happened in the wilderness with Moses. As God gave Israel bread from heaven and quail to eat as they wandered in the wilderness, having just enough each day. Well, this is kind of similar with this miraculous feeding in the wilderness, but instead of just enough, this horde of people has plenty. They keep going back for more and more until everyone is satisfied and full. Where Moses and Israel were fed by God from heaven, Jesus is giving food as God gave food in the wilderness. Who is this man who acts with the power of God? Once everyone had been fed, then the disciples went round again, this time collecting what was left over. Each disciple collecting a basketful, giving them 12 whole baskets full of pieces of fish and bread. It's an incredible story, isn't it? It's a familiar story, and it's familiar for a reason. You know, not only is it easily adapted for children's books about Jesus, but it's actually one of only 2 miracles that feature in all 4 of the Gospels. One of those being the resurrection of Jesus, and the other being this feeding of the 5,000. Clearly, it stood out to the disciples. So what should we make of it? Or more particularly, what should we make of what Matthew says about the feeding of the 5,000? I'd like us to consider 2 things. 2 things that I think we can see from this miracle in the book of Matthew. The first one is that Jesus is compassionate and caring. Jesus is compassionate and caring. Look to verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. Notice what his compassion is like. We'd heard about the hard time he'd just had, being rejected and hearing of his cousin being executed. And yet when a time of rest is interrupted, he acts in compassion. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid I quickly discount the great acts of Jesus and just write them off as being easy for him. You know, he's God after all. Well, yes, he is God, but we mustn't discount his humanity also. This act of compassion, I think it's striking in how he puts others first, even when he is likely to be feeling physically and emotionally tired. We see his compassion, that he doesn't send the crowds away, but he feeds them. Jesus is compassionate and caring. The second thing, Jesus is able to provide abundantly. Jesus is able to provide abundantly. Look to verse 20. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. He is able. 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's not an obstacle to him. He is able, powerful to provide. Remote location? Not a problem. Doubts from the disciples? That doesn't stop him. He even uses the disciples to pass out the food. Jesus is powerful in his ability. He doesn't just have good intentions. His provision is abundant, plentiful. It's the sort of catering that you want that satisfies everyone. Jesus is compassionate and caring. He is able to provide and in abundance. Put those together, and what a great combination that is. He isn't just compassionate, but not able to do anything. He isn't able to provide, but doesn't really care. No, he's both willing and able to do something about it. It is a magnificent combination. What a fantastic God he is. This should lead us to great trust in him. What a contrast Jesus is to King Herod that we heard about at the start of the chapter. Herod is not compassionate, and he cares about his own enjoyment and reputation. Rather than showing ability and power, Herod shows a weakness for dancing girls and a weakness to be manipulated. But on the other hand, in a way, Herod does seem powerful. You know, he's lopped off John's head after all. A prophet of God being killed by him. So what kind of king is Jesus? What sort of kingdom is this? Is Jesus really able to provide? Does he really have compassion? Does he really care? If in compassion Jesus heals the sick, then why are some Christians still sick? If he is able to provide abundantly, then why are some Christians poor and in need? Why are some churches unable to pay their pastors to be full-time, or some not even at all? Why is a prophet of God, John the Baptist, getting his head chopped off? Where is the compassion? Where is the provision? Jesus, what sort of kingdom is this? What the kingdom looks like now? Well, it's tricky. His kingdom is now, but it's not yet. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. And yet he also said, the kingdom of heaven is near. And he taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come. In one sense, it's here, and yet in another sense, it's not quite here. It is true that Jesus is compassionate and caring, able to provide in an abundance. This is true of him and true of his kingdom. This miracle of feeding the 5,000 gives us a window into what his kingdom is like. And yet, to receive all the benefits of his kingdom, we have to wait until he comes back. I think on this matter, we can easily jump to the wrong conclusions. It is true Jesus is compassionate and caring, able to provide. However, we can make some mistakes if we misapply this truth. One mistake we can make is we think that we have all the benefits of Jesus' kingdom now. Expecting perfect health now be a mistake. Expecting to always have a full tummy, always have leftovers, to expect that now be a mistake. In doing this miracle, Jesus never promised these things now. But I think we can also make the mistake of thinking we have no benefits now. Thinking, you know, Jesus has no interest in the difficulties that I face in my life now. That would be a mistake. To think, yeah, he's just preparing this future home for me. doesn't care about my concerns now, that would be a mistake. To think, I've just got to look after myself, that would be a mistake. The feeding of the 5,000 gives us a window into Jesus' coming kingdom, a window to see what his kingdom will be like. His kingdom will be like a feast of plenty. His compassion, he welcomes people to be sharing in his abundance, and those who share with him then giving thanks and glory to God. But now we wait for his coming. This isn't to say that Jesus is any different. He remains compassionate and able to provide. And while he doesn't promise abundant provision now, he encouraged his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." Do you pray for provision? Do you ask God for compassion? We too should be encouraged to pray, asking for compassion and provision to be shown to us and to others, and to give thanks for his blessings he's given us now and for the ones we look forward to in the future with his coming kingdom. But hold on a moment, you might say. Hold on. How can I know that I can be part of his coming kingdom? How can I know that he'll be compassionate and provide for me? You know, Jesus did these things for people then, but how has he shown this compassion and provision for me? Well, if we want evidence for this, look no further than Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's here where we see that great combination of compassion and abundant provision coming together. Jesus has shown great compassion. You know, Jesus wasn't just going to die anyway. No way. He made a special trip. A special trip on purpose so he would suffer and die for undeserving people. He took on suffering and immense pain so that we don't have to. He had compassion, taking the weight of sin and guilt onto himself, receiving the anger of God that you and I deserve, that he knew that we deserve, taking the guilt and judgment for the obvious things we've done and for the secret, hidden things that we're too ashamed to even think about. He knew, and he still had compassion to bring you freedom and forgiveness. Jesus has provided abundantly, not just taking away our sin, but giving us his righteousness. Not just freeing us from slavery to sin, but freeing us so that we can be adopted into the family of God and be children of God. Because of Jesus, we're given every spiritual blessing. Because of him, we're given the Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus is compassionate. Yes, Jesus provides abundantly. So do you believe it? I've been thinking about Jesus' compassion and abundant provision. I've been thinking of my response in the face of fear of the unknown. And I'm challenged. Do I really believe these things about Jesus? Do I trust that he really cares? Do I trust that he'll provide what I need? In 2014, 29-year-old woman Brittany Maynard made headlines as she announced the date of her doctor-assisted suicide. Brittany was suffering from brain cancer and planned to take a pill from her doctors and choose when she would die and avoid suffering from her cancer. While planning her own death, she advocated law change and shared about her struggle and that made the news. Among the many responses was Cara Tippetts, a 38-year-old mother of four. Cara Tippetts had been battling cancer for 2 years before it crossed the blood-brain barrier and metastasized into her entire body. Bravely and compassionately, Cara wrote an open letter to Brittany. Let me read some of the things that she said. Knowing Jesus, knowing that he understands my hard goodbye, he walks with me in my dying. My heart longs for you to know him in your dying, because in his dying, he protected my living beyond this place. Brittany, when we trust Jesus to be the carrier, protector, redeemer of our hearts, death is no longer dying. My heart longs for you to know this truth, this love, this forever living. You've been told a horrible lie, that your dying will not be beautiful, that the suffering will be too great. Will you hear from my heart that Jesus loves you? He loves you. He loves you. He died an awful death upon a cross so that you would know him today, that we would no longer live separate from him and in our death. He died and his death happened. It is not simply a story. He died and overcame death 3 days later. And in overcoming of death, he overcame the death you and I are facing in our cancer. He longs to know you, to shepherd you in your dying, and to give you life, and give you life abundant, eternal life. No, hastening death was never what God intended. But in our dying, he does meet us with his beautiful grace. The way Kara Tippett faced her suffering and death is a great challenge to us. She's a great example of someone who trusted that Jesus is compassionate and caring, that he does provide in an abundance. So, do you believe it? Jesus is compassionate and caring. He is able to provide in an abundance. Knowing these truths gives me confidence. Confidence to pray, asking God to have compassion on me and to provide for me. Confidence to face the day that I don't find immediate provision, but instead am met with lack and pain. There may be a day when I get the John the Baptist treatment or suffer some other rejection for following Jesus. But knowing that Jesus is compassionate, knowing that Jesus provides, and we experience that in his forgiveness, I can give thanks for what he's given to me. Thanks for daily bread. Thanks for his ultimate compassion given to me in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Because of this, I have confidence. Confidence to look ahead and to call for Jesus' return. Your kingdom come. His kingdom, the banquet to end all banquets, with an even greater multitude of people all together, united with him in receiving the same compassion from our Savior Jesus, all together feasting and celebrating our great compassionate and abundantly providing King. Jesus is compassionate and caring. Jesus is able to provide in an abundance. Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your great kindness to us, your great compassion. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for providing for us now, and especially for your provision for us in your kingdom that is coming. We pray that you help us to live for you and look forward to your kingdom coming. In Jesus' name, amen.